I'm sure if you've driven a car for any amount of time, you've had this experience. You're making a lane change, and you look to your rearview mirror, then you look to your side view mirrors, and then you start to pull over, and all of a sudden, honk, 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 and somebody was in your, what do we call it? Blind spot. Becca had a car that she had wanted all of her life, and we were able to purchase it for some dear friends here, and it was the car she loved. Convertible Mustang. Woo! Except it had a blind spot when the top was up. And I said, well, Becca, just ride with the top down. She said, Reggie, I can't do that in the winter, okay? So anyway, we finally had to trade the car out because the blind spot was so disturbing. Blind spots are when where there's something there and we can't see it because of the way the car is built or the way the mirrors work or something, you just can't see them. And a lot of collisions occur because of blind spots. But what I want to say is in life, we have blind spots. We have areas that we don't see very clearly. Things about ourselves that we're not aware of how they're impacting other people. Our self-awareness gets a little clouded. Sometimes we're blind to what is true about us. Those areas where we maybe don't know the impact of the choices that we're making, how we fail to understand how those choices impact others. Living with blind spots indicate in some level that we have a lack of self-awareness. Socrates said, "Know thyself." And he also said, "The unexamined life is not worth living." And so if you go through life and you don't understand why you do what you do and what pushes the train of your life so that you tend to make decisions in one area that tend to have collateral damage, then this message is for me and you. Self-awareness, facing our foolishness. Beck and I were dating early in our dating life, and we'd been to a seminar, and it had talked about a root of bitterness. And one night, Beck and I were driving around, and she looked at me, and she said, "Reggie, I think you have a root of bitterness toward your dad." Now, we'd heard the teaching. We'd both heard the same thing. And it was easy for me to apply it to, now that guy probably has a root of bitterness. Yeah, I think she might have it, but I never applied it to me. Until sweet little Becca looked at me with those beautiful blue eyes and said, "I think you've got a root of bitterness toward your dad." Right in the heart. Because she was right. I never had forgiven my dad for abandoning our family, and it was shaping the choices that I made. It was a blind spot. A number of years after that in seminary, the Lord helped me see a major blind spot. Beck and I had reconnected after our up and down dating relationship. I worked at a miniature golf course in Dallas and wore these overalls that had a front pocket. And she would write me notes or letters and she'd send them to me. And rather than read them at work, I'd put them in my little pouch. And then when I'd get back to my seminary dorm room, I would open up that letter, and there was one particular letter. I was opening it up, and the euphoria, Becca wrote me. And then all of a sudden, the Lord, boom. And this is the thought that went through my mind. "Reggie, who do you really love? Do you love her, or do you love me?" It was a blind spot because I said, "Lord, I love you with everything." But the truth was I centered everything around Becca, anticipating her letters, living for her notes, hoping to have a phone call. And you know what that was? Love and a blind spot, a lack of self-awareness. So today we're going to talk about self-awareness, and the reason we have self-awareness is because of our foolishness. Foolishness hinders us from being more aware, self-aware, and therefore it hinders our growth as believers, and it usually extends the damage we bring into other people's lives. Our problem, or the one thing that tends to block our ability to see ourselves more clearly, is our own innate foolishness. Look at this passage from Proverbs. We're continuing our series in Proverbs, the Proverbs that have shaped us. Tom began with the hoof and mouth disease, and last week Curtis talked about the dangerous impact of anger and unresolved issues like that. Today we're going to talk about self-awareness, and what leads to self-awareness is foolishness. Notice this passage from Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Rod of correction will drive it far from him. Now, I'm not here to talk about child discipline this morning, but I want you to center on that first part. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of the child. We've had some folks in the church that have just had some wonderful little newborns, little sweet baby girls and baby boys, and they're just lovely. And we hold them and we just think, oh, they're wonderful. And what I want to tell you is they're little bundles of foolishness that are bound up in their heart. And they will live out that foolishness because we're all born with that innate belief that something other than the Lord can fill us up, can make our life work. Another verse, and this isn't in Proverbs, but I want to quote it because I think it's cogent to our discussion. The fool, you say, well, what is foolishness, Reggie? Well, Proverbs 14:1, fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. I don't believe necessarily that the statement in 14:1 at the beginning, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, is necessarily a theological statement. Could be. But it also applies, if you read that passage and some others that relate to it, it also tends to say that when we live as if there is no God, when we live as if we don't need to be dependent upon Him moment by moment, then we are living foolishly. We are trying to find a way to make life work that leaves Him out. Larry Crabb, one of my mentors, has said this. This is a paraphrase. He said that foolishness is the embedded conviction that the satisfaction of my deepest longings can be found in something or someone other than the Lord. In other words, foolishness is that belief that somehow there's something other than the Lord that will fill me up. Something, money, possessions, power, prestige, pleasure, or someone, a person. I experienced that with Becca. I believe she could fill me up. That she would be the one that would just... Now, did I say that to the Lord? No, I was unaware because my foolishness blinded me to that perspective until the Lord used a convergence of things for me to see that. Foolishness, the embedded conviction that the satisfaction of my deepest longings Satisfaction, my deepest longing, can be found in something or someone other than the Lord. So here's my question to you. What do you trust at the core of who you are to empower you to be what God designed you to be? What do you trust? Now, what I'd like to say is after that event in my seminary dorm room where the Lord convicted me that I'd put Becca, if you want to use the phrase, on the throne of my heart, I'd like to say that I never put her back up there. That would be a lie. I'd like to say that I fixed all my foolishness back then. And that would be a lie. Because I had to face my own foolishness this morning within myself. And I'm going to tell you about that when we get to the point. Okay? So you think, well, Reggie, this doesn't sound like a real uplifting message. Well, it may not be. But for me, it's been one of the things that's most needed is to face the reality of who I am so that I can trust Him to be who He wants to be in my life. Notice second point in B in your outlines. What foolishness does, that innate belief that I can make life work apart from God, derails my attempt to know the Lord deeply and to depend upon Him consistently. Proverbs 14:8, I have this up on the board for you. Proverbs 14:8 says this, the wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. In other words, if a man is really wise, if a woman is really wise, she's going to understand what her life's about. He's going to understand what he's doing and why he does it. Prudent. The wisdom of the prudent is to know his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. And what that means is we get self-deceived. We think we're something when there are a lot of areas that need attention. Do you remember the story of the emperor's clothes? The emperor had this tailor, and finally one day the tailor didn't have anything more to wear, so he just put an imaginary garment, and the emperor was walking down the road and getting people to praise his wonderful outfit, of which there was none. And finally one little boy looked and said, "The emperor's naked." The emperor lacked self-awareness because he was blinded by deceit. Deceit works in a lot of ways. It tells you that you think you are something when you're not near what you think. It tells you that you are doing the right things for the right reasons when you're deceiving yourself. All I ever wanted to be was a great husband and a great father. Now, I don't think I've been a bad father, but I had to address why I wanted to be a good father. Because I would have told you at first that it's because I want to praise the Lord and honor Him with everything I do. And that's partly true, but there's another part deeper than that sometimes that I had to face. I wanted to be a great father because I didn't want to be like my dad. I didn't want to be like him who left our family and who abandoned me. And it took ninth grade daughter Amy and her gentle subtleness to one night in an argument look at me and say, "I'm sorry you didn't have a good dad, but you don't have to prove how good a dad you are on me." And she caught the point that I was trying to be a good dad for her at some level, but I was trying to be a good dad to try to prove something to me. And it was taking a toll on her. Wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. Folly of fools is deceit. Do you ever think about how you might be self-deceived? Or Proverbs 14:12 says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of it is the way of death." There's something that you're just so convinced is right. Before Amy had said that, I would have told you that I am doing this the right way. And what I didn't realize is it was killing the relationship with my oldest daughter. That I had to go back and repair. That I had to go back and address. And I had to go back and apologize. So, Reggie, you were a good dad? Yeah, okay. Why? And what was driving that train? And I had to address that. And why I didn't address that was a lack of self-awareness. And why was that? Because foolishness had deceived me and I thought I was doing the right thing. But the end of it was the way of death. I don't think that necessarily means physical death. It could be the death of friendships. You ever been with somebody that thinks they're always doing the right thing and they'll tell you why it's right and you better get in line with them because they're right and you're wrong? And isn't that a wonderful friendship? Well, you know, if we didn't, you can't do it that way. You have to do it this way. Really? Well, what's that old saying? There's more than one way to skin a cat. Not that I'm in favor of skinning cats or anything, but there's a way that seems right. Had a friend one time when I was going through a particularly tough time with one of my daughters. We were in a small group and we were talking about issues about our lives. And he looked at me in the middle of that because I was so concerned. He detected that my concern was not just for her, that there was something of my concern for me and what this meant to me. And finally, he just looked at me and said, "You don't get it, do you?" And I've never been accused of not getting it. And I said, "What do you mean, idiot?" And he said, "It's not all about you. It's not about you. It's about her. You have to do what you do for her. Not just to make yourself feel good that you're doing everything you can do." And I had to address my foolishness. There's a way that seems right. The end of it is the way of death. Foolishness resides in our hearts and must be addressed in a way that honors the Lord. Foolishness is resonant because of the sin nature. It's one of the expressions of why we want to live life independently from the Lord. And foolishness resides there. Notice what Proverbs 21:2 says, it says, every way of a man is right in his own eyes. You think you got it together? Well, sure, you're just like this guy. You think everything you do is just right on target? Welcome to the club. But notice what he says. But the Lord weighs the hearts. Because the heart is where foolishness resides. That stubborn belief that somehow I've got it together and I'll make it work. Proverbs 9:6, forsake foolishness and live and go in the way of understanding. The route to true living, the way God wants us to live in wisdom dependent upon Him, is to forsake our foolishness. But we have to be able to identify our foolishness before we can forsake it. We have to be able to identify our foolishness. So what are some identifying markers to foolishness? Well, Curtis touched on them, one of them last week. Let me go back. Look in your notes under number 2. If you want to get your Bible out and kind of turn to these passages, I don't have them on the screen for you. I may go through them too fast and you'll get mad at me. And I'll talk about why that's part of my foolishness. Okay? Proverbs 14:6. Foolishness manifests itself in anger. Proverbs 14:6. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. And I would probably imply there the understanding of arrogantly self-confident. When you find a guy that's talking all about himself and what he's accomplished and tells you how he knows how to do everything, he's raging and he's self-confident. You say, Reggie, aren't we supposed to have some self-confidence? Yeah. As long as it's humble and submitted to the Lord and we're trusting Him for His resources, no problem. But when we're just talking out of the resources of our own strength and we're talking about what we've accomplished, and that's why I loved Curtis's message so much last week. We didn't get to be here. We were down celebrating our granddaughter's graduation and our anniversary later, but we listened to it on the way back. And that anger, I don't know how many times I've thrown screwdrivers. How many times I've gotten mad at the instructions that weren't complete. Or that I didn't see the instructions and started to try to fix it myself. And then realized there were some instructions you could have followed if you'd have been willing to. Anger. It's the one thing that I've had to, one of the many things I've had to face. Notice the second thing is arrogance. Next week we're going to talk about pride and humility. That'll be the second part of what I get to share out of the Proverbs of our lives. Notice what it says in Proverbs 21:24. Proverbs 21:24 says, a proud and a haughty man, scoffer is his name. He acts with arrogant pride. Now, I believe in Proverbs, if you looked at it, there are levels of fools. The last one, the deepest one, the one that's just so self-absorbed and God rejecting is the scoffer. I don't believe I'm a scoffer. Thank God I'm not a scoffer. I believe He's spared me from that. But the attitude of that scoffer, he acts with arrogant pride. Arrogance. So how would a person know if they're arrogant? Well, they could ask those who are close to them. Those who are courageous enough to tell them the truth, willing to say, yeah, you know, you really do kind of come off haughty. It's not a great trait. I think it's an expression of foolishness. Look at Proverbs 12:15, if you turn back there. Proverbs 12:15, the fool whose foolishness is kind of empowering his or her life is self-directed. Rather than being God-directed. The way of the fool is right in his own eyes. He doesn't look to anybody for advice, counsel, input. He doesn't humbly go and get somebody else to kind of look at this thing through other eyes. He's confident. She's confident. They have the right way. Notice the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Sometimes amazes me. When someone's going through a real trial, that they won't reach out to someone and get some counsel, get some input, get somebody else to look at it from a godly perspective. Then I realized, well, how often do you do that? I counsel a lot of people. How many times do I get counseled? Well, I've had to have counseling. Because I'm just like this guy. I have to face the fact that I'm not right. And that I have to heed wise counsel. I've had some wise counselors that have helped me face issues in my own life. Because sometimes I can be pretty self-directed. Discontentment. Not being satisfied with what you have. Not being just content with what God's provided. Discontentment. Proverbs 17:24 says, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding, but the eyes of the fools are on the ends of the earth. And what that means is the fool's always looking out here for something else, not satisfied with what they have here. The wise man, wisdom is in the sight of him who has understanding. The fool just wants more, wants something else, wants something new. They never are satisfied. It's part of the motivation of modern advertising is to make us discontent. Discontent with the way we look. Discontent with the car we drive. Discontent with the television service that we use or don't use. Discontent with our house. Or our mate. Or our children. Our eyes are on the ends of the earth. Oh, I wonder what else could maybe fill me up. That didn't work. But rather than looking to the Lord, we just look everywhere else. Proverbs 18:1, if you turn there. Proverbs 18:1. Solomon writes, a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. I think that's an indication of defensiveness. And when I feel like somebody's trying to correct me or they're not agreeing with me, I go to the second part. I rage against all wise judgment. I just also want to say, if you'll kind of notice, that isolation's not a real good thing. There's some times where you need a break, but if you live in a world where you don't have significant people involved in your life to speak the truth to you in love, you are living out of foolishness, and the enemy has got you set up to try to take you out or nullify you. Don't have somebody that can sit there and just tell you the truth and you open up your heart to them and you're honest with them and they can be honest with you. Because a man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. Nate Larkin wrote the book Samson and the Pirate Monks, and he realized that a lot of his problem was due to the nature of being an isolated man. And so he had to find a way to un-isolate himself to save his life and save his marriage. He rages against all wise judgment. He is unapproachable and snaps back at those who would give him wisdom. I've done that. Maybe I've done that with you. If I feel like I'm in a place where I'm about to be exposed, I can become very defensive. And I can be pretty sarcastic. I look through the spiritual gifts, and sarcasm's not one of them. But the Lord says it's a growth of a lack of self-awareness. It's foolishness. Self-reliance. Turn back to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 26. Self-reliance. Notice what he says. He who trusts in his own heart, Proverbs 28:26, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. He's living as if God's really not that important. He's trying to make life work on his own. She's trying to make life work on her own. He who trusts in his own heart, just to your own heart be true. No, not always. To your new heart, if you're a believer, yeah, you can listen to that. But to that heart of the flesh, it's going to take you in a lot of bad directions. The heart is deceitfully wicked, that heart of our flesh, Jeremiah wrote. Who can know it? And if we live just on the basis of what we want for the moment without going back to the Lord and really taking assessment of that, he who trusts in his own heart's a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. And we would understand in this antithetical parallelism of this proverb that the person who walks wisely is not the person who just lives on the basis of what he feels or she feels. He lives on the basis of taking those and sifting them and filtering through the perspective of God and his wisdom and then determining, is this a wise decision? Or impulsiveness. Proverbs 14:29. He who is slow to wrath or slow to anger has great understanding, but he who is impulsive exalts folly. He who just has no control, no inner self-control. It's one of the things I've had to develop in my life. When Becca and I got married, the guy that did our premarital counseling, Ken Talinsky, the pastor in Pantego Bible Church in Arlington, he sat down with our little wedding, pre-wedding evaluation, and he saw that we both were pretty impulsive. Said it right there on the thing. And he said, here's my advice to y'all. Go shopping all you want. Just don't take your checkbook, your billfold, or your credit card. And we realized when we moved here, we had a room, a house to redecorate. And we went over to Briegel's and we looked at wall covering. And we picked the first wall covering we saw. And we hated it later. But we were impulsive. We got it done. We patted ourselves on the back and then we had this whole wall of just little bitty green trees everywhere. And then thank goodness the Lord brought the tornado. And we got to redo that. And we put some wonderful big kind of tan, white, off-colored, brown color kind of leaves. And that was much more pleasant because those trees were always there. But that's because we're impulsive. I'm an impulsive person. I'm an impulsive person. I have to face that. That's foolishness. But he who is impulsive exalts folly. Don't take the time to sort through the wise decision. And so Beck and I have had to adopt a rule. We see something, we pretty much don't buy it the first time. We get us some wise counsel. If we go to Briegel's now, I just basically ask Bobby. I say, Bobby, what should I do? Because my choices aren't too good. And Bobby says, well, this will work. Okay, thank you. Because I can't trust my own judgment sometimes. And then the last one is slandering. Look at Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. I'll give you time to get there. Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 18. Whoever hides hatred has lying lips, and whoever spreads slander is a fool. You know, when we do that, I think for me, it's when I get real judgmental. Oh, how you doing? Very good. Then later you talk about that person that you gave that wonderful warm greeting to in a kind of judgmental way. You say something about him, well, you know, rah, 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 rah. Oh, I didn't know. Yeah, well, be sure to pray for him. I mean, you know. That's how we sanctify slander and gossip. You know that, don't you? Hey, I've got a prayer request for you. Really? Yeah, did you know so-and-so? Oh, no. Okay, let's pray. You've got to pray. I think it kind of comes with foolishness. Now, we need to pray for people. We need to be very discreet about it, though. See, all these symptoms, and there are a lot of other ones, I just picked a few. These symptoms should be warning signals that I'm living foolishly. I've got a thing on my car now that's called Lane Drift Warning, LDW. And if I have it punched on, and Becca, when she rides with me, requires that it's punched on, because she's my little helper in the car. And when I am driving and all of a sudden I'm looking over here, instead of just running off into the road, that little lane drift warning goes beep, 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 beep. Oh, and then I straighten up. You see, that's what these things should be to us. They should be those warning signals that when I see myself with rage, when I see myself discontent, when I see myself getting defensive, when I see myself being impulsive or slandering somebody in the name of prayer, maybe I need to pull the car over, lift the hood and look at what's going on at a deeper level. These symptoms should be warning signals that I'm living foolishly. Well, how do we address foolishness? Well, I want to talk about where it comes from real quick. Where does foolishness come from? Addressing foolishness means we repent of our self-centeredness and we pursue the Lord in His wisdom. We won't turn to Proverbs 28:13, but look at the next statement. Our foolishness is rooted in fear. You remember when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were having this wonderful time of living in paradise, and the only thing God said is, I got one requirement. Don't eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So Adam, evidently, when he gave Eve the instructions, told her not to even go near it or touch it, because she adds that into the statement a little later. Well, when she goes and the enemy deceives her and she eats and she gives with her husband who was with her, he wasn't off in some other part of the garden and walked up and said, oh, fruit, great, thank you. He was watching the whole thing and in his passivity never spoke to her and to the enemy. So they ate and they realized they were naked. And they covered themselves up. And then when God came in the garden in the cool of the day, they heard Him and they hid themselves. And the Lord said, Adam, where are you? And this is what He said. And He said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. The first motivational reality that Adam dealt with as a result of the fall is a deep fear. We'll talk about what that fear could have been. But a deep fear. God's going to come. He's going to see them in their fallen state. And they put on leaves and kind of camouflage themselves to hide on the canopy of the garden, trying to hide from God, which we know is not possible. Number B, part B there. Each of us has a fear-based foolishness. We each have a fear-based foolishness. Whether it is fear of rejection, fear of failing, fear of inadequacies being seen. John, 1 John 4:18, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it to you. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear involves torment or punishment. But he who fears has not been perfected in love. There are three core fears that I think we deal with, that I deal with. I think that you could come up with others, but let me just talk about these three. The first one is the fear of rejection. We're going to talk about, I told you we're going to get to this in a little bit. Well, this is it for me. The greatest thing I fear is that you wouldn't like me. The greatest thing I fear is that you would not think well of me or think highly of me, that you wouldn't accept me. It was forged in the abandonment of my father when I couldn't figure out why he would never come and see me or send me a Christmas present or a birthday present. What's the matter with me? And so I spent a lot of my life trying to get acceptance, trying to get people to like me. And so I became funny. I'm probably one of the funniest people you'll ever know. You don't have to laugh at that. That's the truth. But go ahead and laugh if you want. And I did that in class. I had teachers that while they were kicking me out of the class were laughing all the way because of whatever crazy antic I had done. I needed that in my foolishness. And I tried to get it and I've had to face it. And it's just not had to face it and came to Christ and now it's fine. I have to face it every day of my life. Acceptance and approval. One lady wrote about it and she called it approval addiction. Because if you don't trust the Lord to meet the deepest longing of your heart, that fear of rejection or whatever will drive your life. Look at the second one. Fear of failure. How many of us are driven by the fear of failure? We just do not want to fail. We're going to succeed at no matter what. We become very competitive. I'm pretty competitive because I don't like to lose. Had one guy tell me when I was coaching my daughter in soccer and we had a great team. He said, you know what your problem is? I said, no, what's my problem? That we're the city champs and the state champs? Tell me, what's my problem? He says, you coach too much to win. And I thought at that time, you idiot. And then you know what I thought? It's true. Because I don't like to lose. We play games, 42, Monopoly. I like to win. Let him win, Reggie. He's just 3. No, man. He's got to learn how to do it the right way. Fear of failure. Here's another one. Fear of our inadequacies being exposed. I will share with you, I'll share with others some of my inadequacies, but you know what I really fear? I avoid and fear someone seeing something in me that I didn't catch first. Because if I've admitted it, then it's really not an inadequacy, but if you see it and I didn't see it, oh man. And so now a little bit of my inadequacy is being exposed. I don't know what motivated Adam and Eve, if it was the fear that God couldn't accept them the way they were, if it was a fear of rejection. I don't know if it was a fear of failure, they'd fail to be who God wanted them to be, or fear of their inadequacy being exposed because they didn't even become comfortable with themselves after the fall. But the truth is that fear started to motivate everything they did, and fear leads to foolishness. And foolishness leads to disconnection in a relationship with God. In order to face our foolishness, we must repent of our fear-driven foolishness and embrace the Lord. One thing that lurks in our blind spot, our foolishness, is the fear of others, their opinions, and their judgments of us. Here's what Proverbs 29 says about that. The fear of man brings a snare, a trap, but whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. What do you need to trust the Lord for today? What are you afraid of? Where's foolishness driving your train? You afraid of death? I'm not too afraid of death. I'm afraid of a long illness. I don't want to get cancer. I don't want to be debilitated. I don't know how I'd handle that. I don't know how some of you are handling it with such grace and dignity and strength. But the fear of man and fear of anything else really brings a snare. Whoever trusts in the Lord will be safe. Hebrews chapter 13 verses 5 and 6. For he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. When my father had abandoned our family, I should have known that verse. I wish somebody would have told me that verse, that you have a father who's with you, Reggie, and he holds you and he never lets you go. And you can trust him regardless of what your human father done. He loves you and he never lets you go. Maybe it would have made a difference. It makes a difference now. I can come out of that foolishness much easier, knowing that he has never let me go, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? What can you do to me? What can any person do? Well, my foolishness says, oh, they can do a lot. No, they can't. Not unless I fail to live in dependence upon the Lord, allowing him to fill those places of emptiness, to fill those places of fear, meet it with truth, and allow his truth to become the foundation for what I say and do and how I live and what I think. So what does Proverbs say we need to do? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. We just have to come and say, Lord, I need you to expose my heart. So here's my question. I know my foolishness, at least some of it. What's your foolishness? Some of you believe that if your families are perfect, then you will have made it. Beck and I thought that we'd done it the right way. And when we saw other people with older kids, when our kids were younger, we thought they were having trouble. We thought, well, that's not ever going to happen to us because we're doing it the right way. Until our girls had trouble. Because God wanted to break my foolishness. God wanted to deal with my heart. God wanted me to see that He's a much better father than I am, and I need to father like He fathers, and I need Him to empower me to be the father that He wants me to be so He gets the credit, not me. You need help with your blind spots. We've all got them. That's the thing, one thing I hate about sometimes people feel in a church connection. Because you don't know the people next to you, you think, well, they have it all together. No, they don't. They're just like you. They're just like me. We all have blind spots. One of the most helpful things that I learned was being able to articulate my foolishness, my fear, how I tend to try to find life apart from Him. And mine is through acceptance and approval. And I don't know what yours is. But the Father in heaven wants to be at the center of your heart and your life. And so with this, we'll close. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. And see if there's any painful, hurtful, wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. So we're going to bow our heads, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to pray that with me. That you would allow God to search your heart and help you come to a greater sense of self-awareness so you can be more God-dependent in a relationship with Him. Let's pray. Father, we come to You this morning. We thank You that You're a God that delivers us and walks with us and works on us, and You haven't given up. As one bumper sticker said, be patient with me. God is not finished with me yet. Father, You're not finished with me. You're not finished with us. We want You to search us. Father, some of us, I'm afraid, don't feel like we need much searching because we kind of got our act together. I know there are times when I've acted like that. Father, deliver us from that. Help us, search us, know our hearts, expose to us any hurtful, wicked way in us. Any way that leaves You out where we try to find life in anything other than You. Father, children are great. Wives and mates, husbands are wonderful. Father, possessions are good. But Father, if we live for those, if we believe those give life, we are living foolishly. And that comes out of some fear, Father. Help us see that core fear that drives us so that we can repent of it and go Your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.